It's a good thing to wish for the kingdom to come. I know that there are a lot of things that we want to do here in this life, and those things are good. But you know, the coming of God's kingdom is really one of the most important and most powerful things, the most blessed things that can happen on this earth. Amen. You know, we go through different things in this life. There are times of great sadness, disappointment, sorrow. But I'm happy to say that mixed in there also are times of joy. And I'm going through a series on the fruits of the Spirit, and today's fruit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I'm going to go through an explanation of what joy is. I know that when you think of joy, you probably think happiness, right? And that's just typical, but joy and happiness are actually two different things. And I hope by the time that we finish this sermon today that you'll understand that they are different. They both are good emotions. But joy is kind of like a Maserati, whereas happiness is kind of like a little Volkswagen or something, you know. And I don't mean a turbo bug either. I mean, the old bug. Joy excels over happiness like light excels over darkness in so many ways. And so hopefully we'll understand those as we go through a little more deeply. Psalm 16, verse 8 is the text, and the verses after that, it says, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So he's talking about the power and the reassurance that God gives. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure. You begin to see something here. This is a little unusual. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And I think you begin to see this is not a normal song. This is what they call a messianic psalm. In other words, it's talking about the Messiah. This is like in prophecy, the words of Jesus. And in fact, these are words that were actually penned later on by Jesus. And this is predicted. And this is about the life of Jesus, that he was in the tomb, but you remember it says he did not decay in the tomb. And so that's why they call it messianic. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So the thing we need to realize, first of all, about joy is that joy is one of those things that comes from God. See, joy is actually, as you know, we didn't read the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit are actually characteristics of God that come out of God's personality. God, when he gives us his Holy Spirit, in the presence of his Holy Spirit, gives us these fruits. It's kind of like trees that you might have in your garden or in your yard. And I got on the edge of one of my edge of a property there that I have an apple tree. Now it's just a beginning apple tree, but you know, right away I didn't know at first what kind of tree it was. But then when this weather came along and the weather's been so progressive and cooling, it turned warm gradually. Everything is blooming better now, you noticed. And this apple tree just started putting out apples. So an apple tree produces apples. You know, grapevines produce grapes. Trees produce pineapples, you know. So what we realize is that certain things produce the fruit that is natural to them. And what is natural to God are the fruits of the Spirit that we're talking about. And that second one is joy. Joy is something that is just a part of who God is. And so when he gives us his nature, he actually gives us joy and all those other fruits as a part of who we are in him. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So, joy in God's presence is one of those things that we notice right away. This is what eternal life is about. Not just living forever, but true joy comes from being with God. That's where the real joy comes from. It's from being with God. Now, let me give you a demonstration of that in our everyday life. Whenever you are, as several of you mentioned during testimony, you come into a place where God is present and His Spirit is there. You feel a joy because you actually come into the presence of God. Everybody who comes into the presence of God, except those who are coming into His presence for punishment, experiences a joy. So as a result, recently, as you know, we had our 50th anniversary of our church, and we had this big blowout at Tinley Park, and we had the choir singing, and we had all kinds of praise, and we had visitors from all over the world, and we had testimonies of people that had served in the church, and they talked about how God had worked through the church and recounted the things that He had done and the miracles that had happened. And what did you sense from that? You sense a joy. You sense something coming up from inside of you that's not just happiness. In fact, after we did our 50th anniversary, for the next 2 months, I was on a high. I mean, it's like I'm someplace else. I can feel things that normally bother me don't bother me. There's a joy, a happiness. It's a supreme happiness, which is joy, and deeper than that even, of feeling God with you, of knowing and having acknowledged that God is with you. You know, we had our dedication service here, and we had the district pastor come in, and we had greetings from the president of the denomination, and we had the singing and gripping songs and congregational songs, and ate together and spent time together and fellowship together, and you felt this lifting. You're lifted out of your sorrows, out of your trouble, out of your everyday doldrums. That's joy. And God gives that to us through His Spirit. Psalm 51 is interesting. This is David. He's repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. Then he kills his husband, you remember? And then he eventually goes through a period where he doesn't want to repent. And finally, God sends Nathan the prophet, and he tells him about his sins. And he comes to a realization that he's got to repent. And he apologizes. He repents to God. And he's really sorry. And he says to God, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit in me," because God had always loved David for the spirit that was in him, an attitude of a devotion to Him and his obedience to Him. David was always quick to do what was right and fast to say what was wrong. And he had disappointed God in this time when he had gone so far from God. It took about 9 months or so for him to actually come around to a realization that he better fess up and come even with God and get back in a good relationship with God. And he says to him, "Create in me a pure heart, O Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit and sustain me." So, in other words, he thought that he had lost his salvation. He knew that he had a relationship with God. God had assured him through his close relationship with God that he had eternal life. Even then, he was reassuring him. Those that went before us, God had to communicate these kind of things by the things that they write. Somehow they knew that there was a future hope. And he's saying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So the next point is then that salvation brings hope. And it brings joy. Salvation brings joy. Receiving and knowing that you have salvation brings joy. Do you remember the first time, if you are a repentant Christian, the first time that you confessed your sins and you felt that weight of relief? It's like this burden is lifted off your shoulders. You feel light. And you feel that you're in the presence of God. And you know that your sins are forgiven. That's a joy that comes to you, you know? And you can every time salvation is reconfirmed or confirmed, you have joy, just like with David. He's saying, "Restore that joy to me so that I know that, again, that I have salvation, that you've forgiven me." And remember, Nathan the prophet said to David immediately when David repented on the spot, he said, "Don't worry, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not, you're not going to die, implying die eternally or die now. And so he had that joy return. And so each time that we hear a message or we read a scripture or we think and we meditate and we realize that we have salvation, a joy comes into us. And it's not just happiness. It's not like just being happy. It's not like somebody brought you a bagel, you know. For the moment that you're eating that bagel, you're feeling pretty good, you know. And you think, well, that was really nice of him to bring the bagel over, and you're really happy about that bagel. But, you know, if you're like me, 30 minutes beyond that, you've forgotten about that bagel. Joy remains. And joy can be renewed. But happiness comes and goes. I can't even remember all the things I was happy about. There are a few that are really, really dominant that I may remember. But I remember the times of great joy in my life. I remember them like they were yesterday. The book of Hebrews talks about it. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about those that have gone before in the faith, let us throw off everything that hinders, gets in our way. Let's throw it off, and let's throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance, hang in there, like a person running a long-distance race, the race that is marked out before us, which is delineated in the scriptures, amen? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, watching him. You know, he's like the runner that's out in front, you know? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, because he came and he lived a righteous life, and he also gave us salvation through his work, amen? Verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the God of God at his throne. Now, wait a minute. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's a message in there for us. What is it saying? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, and he was opposed all his life, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's saying, look at how Jesus put up with all the stuff he went through, all the pain and suffering, the great agony, the great torture of the crucifixion. The scripture says his visage, his image was so marred more than any man. And he didn't look like a man. That's the beating that he took. Amazing. And yet he had joy. So what does that tell you then about joy? It tells you that hope brings joy. So Jesus is in this bad situation, right? He knows the suffering that he's going to go through. He knows the path that he has to walk. It's painful and it's bloody and it's messy. And yet he has joy. And that just defies the human way of thinking about things, doesn't it? What that is telling us for our time and our life then, as we look at the life of Jesus, is that we may be going through difficult times, but because we have a hope in God and because we trust God, that we can look forward and we can look out of it. That there's a little sunshine that comes on a cloudy day. And you know that little character with peanuts, you know, that walks around? With the cloud that's always falling, who is that? Pigpen? Yeah, so he's got this guy, he's always got a cloud over him, you know. He's always, everywhere he goes, there's a cloud hanging over him. But instead, we have the light of the sun. We got a bright light that shines over us. It's a cloudy day, the storms are brewing, the wind is blowing, trees are falling, and we got this light that's following us around. And that's the way Jesus was. He is in the midst of all this trouble, and yet he had hope. So hope can give you joy even though you're going through tough times. The evidence around you may be bad. It may look like you're doomed. It may look like you're not going to make it through, and maybe you won't make it through in this life physically. But with hope, that kind of hope that God gives you, you can have a joy. Let me tell you something. Some of the most joyful times I have ever had in my life were in the middle of storms. Somehow God came into the middle of my storm and he brought joy. And people couldn't understand it, and I couldn't even understand it. But somehow, in the midst, just like Jesus, in the midst of my troubles, I thought back on the fact that God had always been with me.
Always.
Even when I'm a little kid, and that he was always going to be with me. And I had this hope that just overruled the circumstances that I saw around me. And guess what? He delivered. And I can tell you, I have been in cases where I have been pursued after and people trying to take my life. And I've been in situations where I had to sleep outdoors to escape them. I've been in some places that you would not believe, some unbelievably dark places. And in the midst of all those circumstances, God gave me, in every one of those cases, he gave me a joy of reassurance of knowing that he was there with me and it was going to be okay. Going to be okay. And that's the difference between happiness and joy, my friends. The book of 1 John is very, very telling. It says, that John, writing to the church, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, because he was there with Jesus, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, actually touched God, he's saying, you know, the one that was the Word, and he came down. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We saw him. We have seen it and testified. We're telling you about it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, because he wrote, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which was with the Father, and he has appeared to us. You know, in due time, the scripture says he came down, and God's plan for us was fulfilled. And he says in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, so that you may understand and be in accord, in agreement with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. So here's another place where joy pops out at us. The Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, joy comes. I don't know about you, but if you haven't done this, you need to do it. So let me just put it out here. From a young child, I learned, age of 15, I learned that when you study the Bible, you get the Bible and you get whatever aids or other things you might have, or study materials, and you get into a place and you try to make it a set place, a certain place. Now, that can't always happen, but as much as possible, if you can develop the habit of going to a place that speaks to you that you're ready to settle down and study the Word, that is the best thing you can do. You know what happens when you're walking in that space? Man, you feel this joy. I mean, your day may be bad. It may be really, really, really muddy and messy. But you walk into this room and something happens in this room. It's like God is there waiting for you. And the fellowship of God through his Word brings joy. So fellowship with God brings joy. Worship, study, and the sharing of the gospel. And that's what John is doing. He's saying, because we're sharing all this with you, we have joy. So if you have never shared the gospel with another person, you're missing out on joy. You're missing out on great joy. I'm talking about these touch points of joy that can come into your life. Here's another one of them. When you study the Word of God, I tell you what, I can have a bad day. And usually if I miss studying the Word of God early, my day can kind of start looking bad. I already know what's happening. And so I find a space and a time to get away from all the busyness that's overtaking my day. And I get into that space where I take the Word of God and I study it. And when I finish studying, if I've had a good study and a study where I really, really submitted myself to God and asked him questions and answered questions and had him answer questions from his Word, and I've seen things that I didn't understand, and, you know, it's like lights go off in your head, you know, the things that you don't understand, I come out of there a different person. I might have been grouchy and feeling really, really lousy, and I come out renewed. I've come out refreshed. I come out feeling like a different person. I come out with joy. The word of God gives you joy, especially when you are submitting yourself to it and God is giving you an understanding of it more and more. It brings joy. It's like little chimes going off in your mind, you know? So this is another place and another song of joy. You know, it can happen when you hear a good sermon. It can happen when you hear a beautiful song. It can happen when you read a beautiful piece of poetry. For me, it happens when I might see a drama or a play or a movie. Because I'm very much, you know, into that kind of thing. And I can feel joy because a meditation comes from what I've seen. And then it takes me someplace else, and it takes me to what God has done and what God is going to do and what he's capable of doing. And because I'm centering myself, my mind on God now, I feel joy. See? It's not just happiness, my friends. It's joy. The book of Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 4, another place where joy is mentioned, and it gives us another aspect of this appearance of joy in our lives and how it can be in your life. You need to invite these opportunities, by the way, for joy to come in your life that I'm kind of going through. That's the whole point of this, right? And this is the church, and this is, you know, if you go back and you read the early verses of chapter 8, you find that Paul, the one who was persecuting the church, he's really raking the church over the coals at this point. He's killing people. He's causing people to recant, to say that they don't believe and don't know that Jesus is Savior. He's killing them. He's beating them, having them beaten in the synagogues. He's bringing them back chained. He's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, he's a madman. He's this zeal that he has is just eating him up. He's on his own form of jihad. And then the Bible said, you know, so the members have to scatter. God had already prophesied that they would have to scatter and that they would go to various places, and they're scattering. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So all these things about Jesus, all this about the gospel that he had taught, that they had learned from Jesus, they teach it where they go. And Philip, who was he was a deacon. You know, this guy's not an apostle. He's not even one of the original 12. He's not, you know, they haven't ordained him pope or something. They haven't even ordained him. In fact, it's those who study the early New Testament church say that the deacons probably were not ordained. They were just appointed. And remember, these guys were appointed to look over the food, to make sure that certain widows who were being left out got food because they were all eating together. But you know how people are. I'll feed my people. I won't feed your people. And so they had to bring in these helpers to make sure that everybody equally on the same and level basis got food, especially all the widows. And that's what these guys' primary function was, and to do things in the church, to serve the church. That's what a deacon did, and a deaconess, by the way, because they did have deaconesses. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So this guy is preaching. Nobody told him he wasn't supposed to tell people about Jesus to preach. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, because this guy, miracles are being performed, just like if he was one of the apostles. Because he has faith, and he's a real believer, and God is doing all these unbelievable things through him. And they paid close attention to him and to what he said, because they said, why did they listen to him? They saw the manifestation of the showing of the fact that God had to be with him, and that caused them to listen to him. And then they see all these miracles, and a lot of times God draws attention to himself through miraculous things that happen. One of the greatest things that has happened to people when I've worked with hundreds of people who come into the church is that whenever I talk to them in private time, you know what they tell me? Pastor, you know, these are people sometimes that may be a little skeptical when they come. And then they say to me, Pastor, I prayed about this yesterday and all week and this morning in my prayer closet. And you're talking about it today in the sermon. And it's amazing, just something like that. God verifies to a person that he's working, not that I'm all that, but that he's working, that he's here, and then their ears perk up a little bit more, and they're more willing to listen, they're more actually willing to come to the Bible studies, and they're more willing to get into the word, and they're more willing to accept that maybe this is just one of those churches where God does show up. For with shrieks, he says, impure spirits, or demons, came out of many. And many that were paralyzed and lame were healed. So he's having all these miraculous healings and all this. And so there was great joy in that city. Why? Because deliverance brings joy. Deliverance brings joy. Like I said, when people are converted and you see people coming forth to give their testimony and to pray the repentance prayer, there's joy. There's joy in the church that flows out into the church when that happens. When people hear about testimonies of what God has done, it's a joy that spreads out among the congregation from person to person. Now, it's not only joy in the heart of the person who told their testimony. There's joy in the person sitting next to them and the person sitting in the rear of the room and the person on the other side of the sanctuary. Because we hear the wonderful works of God and we see it proclaimed and we know again and afresh that God is real. That he is real, that he's actual, real. And that when we pray, we're actually not just praying to the walls and up into the air. That we're praying to a real person. I use that word person advisedly because he's not a person like us, but he is a person in theological terms. He has many of the qualities that we acknowledge our personhood. And that he's willing to take that power and apply it to our lives and our situations. And we get joy from that. We get happy, but we go past happy. We go to joy. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Did I read that? Here people are delivered sickness and oppression from sickness, oppression, hopelessness, and they experience great joy. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 32. Paul is writing to the church of the Hebrews. He says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured a great conflict full of suffering? This is when you're first called and, you know, times are not easy. You're going through the Down syndrome of the depression syndrome of knowing that, you know, your life has been pretty much in the toilet and that you need to give it to God and you need to do a different thing. Yes. There's a little bit of disappointment that goes with that. And you think, all that wasted time. But it's a joy that comes as well. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult. Sometimes folks talk about you when they learn you're a Christian, you know. They want to snicker if they know that you believe in God. Sometimes even in the workplace or at school or wherever. And you're maybe even your relatives. And you're exposed to insult and persecution. And especially in the early church, though, they were being killed. And we got Christians right now all over the place are being killed. And it's pretty much on that edge. In fact, we got people in America that are being killed because they're Christian. Shootings in churches and all kinds of issues like that. Churches being burned. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were being so treated. So you stood up for those that were being abused. And you suffered along with those in prison because you were there with them in spirit. And you actually cared about them, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property that was happening to the early New Testament church and is still happening in places around the world. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And so what they're doing here is the reason they have joy in this situation. Even though their stuff was being taken and people were being killed and everything, again, they were able to, with confidence, know that there was a time coming when they would see Christ in his kingdom. So in the midst of all of the struggles that you may be going through to live the Christian life, it's not always easy to live the Christian life. Everybody else is doing something else. And it's very easy for us to want to do something else. I mean, because after all, that's what everybody does. That's what your kids tell you, right? Well, Mama, everybody's doing it, right? Everybody's wearing them. And it's very easy for us as adults to do it because we want to fit in. And so we want to just do what everybody else is doing. But instead, we know the Word of God says that we shouldn't do this thing. And so we have to struggle, as Paul talks about beating his body into subjection. We have to struggle with it to do what is right in a bad situation where everybody else is doing something different. And so you go through all this, and what the scripture is saying, it's okay, there's joy on the other side, because when you see Jesus and he smiles, he doesn't frown, he smiles and welcomes you. It's all worthwhile. As they say, it's all good, right? All good. So, experiencing joy. We experience joy when we are in the Spirit, in the will, in the way, or in the presence of God. Joy comes through the stirring of the Holy Spirit, because remember, we receive the gifts of the Spirit, and joy is in that package that we receive. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we need to know the difference between just happiness and joy, and realize that joy is a feature of being close to God, of being in fellowship with God. You know, you realize that when you fellowship with people who have the Holy Spirit, there's a joy that comes from fellowshipping with them. It's what they call synergy. It's kind of like you're in their midst and you're talking, and it's kind of like the Spirit circulating among you, and certain things happen. God actually begins to change your life by fellowship with people who have a like mind and have the Holy Spirit. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't fellowship with people who don't have the Holy Spirit. In fact, we should, because that's the way that people are brought to a place where they're willing to accept Jesus, and they come to church, and they begin to read their Bibles, and they begin to trust in God. So it needs to be both. But there also is that time of fellowship, which we call church and fellowship, where we are with those who believe. We're fortified by that. We're encouraged by that. We're told that we can keep it up. We can last. We're all in this together. We're encouraged against things that we may be doing wrong, where we may be missing the mark, not to miss the mark and to come back into the fold and to do what's right. And we're encouraged by the things that we're doing right. So we keep on doing those things that are right, and God blesses us. So this is what God wants. And so I tell you about all these ways in which we experience the Holy Spirit so you can increase joy in your life. Because you can increase joy in your life by doing these very things that we've seen, where the Holy Spirit comes and joy is multiplied. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Great God, our Father, we thank you for your blessings. Unless we stop and look at these things more closely, Lord, sometimes we can read the fruits of the Spirit and they just kind of go over our heads and we don't get it. But when we stop and we look in your word, you give us reassurance and you give us further and deeper knowledge and understanding of how you work in our lives. We pray that you work in our lives to bring greater amounts of joy by stirring your Spirit in us and by helping us to submit to your will so that we have greater joy. We know that it is your will that we should be filled with joy, that we should be filled with hope, that we should have the strength to endure and to last until the return of Jesus. And so we pray then that this fruit may be more abundant in our lives than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.